here in the power of Christ I stand. Good morning. Thankful for the opportunity we had to worship the Lord this morning, and for the many that joined us too, and for the opportunity to now look into His Word. Since we've just finished our study in Daniel, and before we start our series in Romans, I got assigned this week as an open week. So I got to choose what I wanted to speak on. For me, Hebrews, for me, that is one of the most difficult things to do. You have the whole scriptures in front of you, and you have to pick a topic, a character, a book, or a passage, and start working from there. For today, I've decided to use the opportunity to pick up the book of Malachi and study what the message of the Lord is for me and for us today. Now, we know Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi, whose name means messenger, is identified, or we identify it as one of the minor prophets, and we know not because of the message is not a major one. In fact, it is a major message, but because of the length of the book itself. The book was written around 430 BC. There is a major message here from God to the people through Malachi. The first verse in the ESV calls it the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel. The oracle. King James calls it the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Even more so, it was a message from God to his children, after which he remained silent for 400 years. And after 400 years, the Lord Jesus was born into this world, and then we move to the New Testament in the scriptures. Now, that alone should make us want to read and listen carefully to this book. Malachi speaking to the children of Israel who had returned from exile, and we read about that in the book of Ezra, exile to Babylon, they returned from there. The temple has been rebuilt, and we read about that in the book of Haggai. Worship was restored. Things outwardly looked good. But inwardly, something was wrong. God saw that they were spiritually disconnected, just going through the motions. And hence, he unburdens himself, if you will, to the people through Malachi. It is always helpful if we can find one key verse in a book that we're studying that just stands out or can help us get a theme for the book or captures the heart of the entire book. Several sources have identified, and I would agree, that a key verse would be or could be Malachi 3:7, which says, "Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." Return to me, and I will return to you. This verse summarizes the whole book, or the message, or the burden of the Lord. God's people had drifted or gone away from him. They have run after the world, the attractions of the world, the people of the world, and even the pagan gods. God confronts them with their sin, with the goal of wanting them to return to him. And he gives them a promise that if they return to him, he would return to them. Now, what is really interesting about the book of Malachi is that God, who sees the heart of man, who hears the unspoken cries of our heart, who knows our innermost thoughts, is proactively speaking to the children of Israel and to each one of us here this morning. When we read the scriptures, we read about a God of love. And when we go through difficult times, even if we might not truly ask God in our hearts We might say, God, if you really love me, then why are things the way they are? Why am I going through what I am going through today? Questioning God's love or God's concern for us. We act like we are doing all that we can or should be doing, that we are honoring the Lord. But when the Spirit brings things to our attention, we, like the children of Israel, could be asking, could be thinking, in what way have we despised or shown contempt for your name? We come into the presence of the Lord unprepared to worship him. Without preparing our hearts and our thoughts, worshiping without investing any time in the Word, without any cost. And when the Holy Spirit tells us our offering is blemished, we could be saying, in what way have we defiled you? Now, every issue in the book of Malachi, that the book of Malachi addresses, points back to the call of the Lord to return to him. God charges them with corrupt worship. In chapter 1, verses 6 to 15, your worship is not worthy of who I am. Return to me. There is a charge of unfaithfulness in chapter 2. You're living unfaithful lives, not keeping your covenant relationships with your wives. Return to me. The children of Israel are guilty of doubt and cynicism, again in chapter 2. You cannot even see or are not able to acknowledge my love, my provisions, and my protection for and of you. Return to me. God says you're withholding from him, holding back your offerings in chapter 3, holding back your offerings, or your offerings are not worthy of who I am. Return to me. All of this leads to or points to one goal. God loves his children, and he wants his children to return to him. And with that comes a promise that he would return to them or to us. Now, what makes Malachi a powerful message to us is that it shows God's heart, his love for his people, his love for mankind, yes, his love for each one of us, and his desire that we have a close relationship with him, that we honor him and revere him. God doesn't say, fix everything first, get your act together, change your ways, or even that you need to earn your way back to me. He simply says, come back, return to me. You have moved away from me. You have turned your back to me. Turn back. Turn around. I am here waiting to return to you, to receive you. The message of the Lord in Malachi is the same message he gave through Isaiah. In Isaiah 55, reading a few verses from there, verse 6 on, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And again, in the New Testament, the message is the same from the Lord when he gives the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15. The father is waiting for the son to return. When he returns, the father sees him from afar, runs to him, and accepts him, and clothes him with new garments. Brothers and sisters, let us never forget the message in Malachi 3:7. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Yes, when we turn to God, we find that he responds immediately. Let's read the first 5 verses of chapter 1, reading from Malachi chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, said the Lord. Yet he say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, said the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom said, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. God has always been interested in talking to his people. Yes, he has spoken directly, we know, to people in the Old Testament. He spoke to Adam and Eve, then to Cain, to Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Moses, King David, and so many others. He then chooses the prophets, and he would speak through the prophets. And we are, of course, thankful, as we are told in Hebrews 1, that in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. In Malachi here, he's speaking to the children of Israel through the prophet Malachi, the messenger. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. What follows in Malachi is a serious oracle or an authoritative message, if you will, a burden from the Lord, delivered through his messenger Malachi, directed to his covenant people, to his children, the children of Israel. These are people who knew God, who had his law, they practiced their religion. However, they had drifted spiritually. The Lord here starts by declaring his love for the children of Israel. I have loved you, says the Lord. Isn't it amazing that our God, who is love, would, before he accuses the children of Israel here in Malachi with several indictments, if you will, he starts out by confirming his love for Israel. God has to and will condemn sin, will call sin out, will punish sin. But God here, and even in our case, confirms his love for us before he confronts us or disciplines us. We all know Jeremiah 31:3, where God declares, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Then God reveals what is truly in the heart of people. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? The people, children of Israel, are saying, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? This is shocking, if you will. The people of Israel questioning the Lord, questioning his love for them. God has a covenant relationship, a covenant love with the children of Israel. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7, we read that God chose Israel not because they were great, but because he loved them. They know God has said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. How can the people question the love of God for them? The people had become spiritually dull. They're caught up with comparing their requirements by God, their relationships with God, to that of the other religions around them. They've become cynical. They're taking God's love and provision and protection for them for granted. They're focused on their circumstances. They're even comparing themselves to the evil people around them instead of meditating and thanking God for his faithfulness. Instead of gratitude in their hearts, they're questioning God's love. If we examine what was happening in the time of Malachi and what happens even in our own lives, we will have to agree the only reason we can even think about questioning God's love is because we forget so easily. Let us keep reminding ourselves about God's love and His faithfulness to us. A questioning heart often reveals a forgetful heart. So easily we forget. I'm sure all of us remember the verse which says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." In everything give thanks. God knows we are forgetful, so He instructs us in His word to give thanks in everything. How about the chorus we learned early in our lives? Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. If we do not regularly, actively thank and acknowledge God's love and blessings to us, we will forget. We might even start questioning God's love as soon as something difficult comes our way. In verses 2 to 3, God brings out the comparison of His relationship with Esau and Jacob. Twins, but God says, "Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated." Now, this is not a personal hatred from God for Esau. God is talking about His choice of one nation, that is Jacob as Israel, and that He had not chosen Esau or Edom. This was God's sovereign choice in regard to who should receive the blessing that He gave to Abraham. It said that after Spurgeon had spoken about this topic, a woman had came to him and said, "Mr. Spurgeon, I cannot understand why God should say He hated Esau." And Spurgeon replied, "That is not my difficulty, ma'am. My trouble is to understand how God could love Jacob." Wouldn't we all say the same today? How could God love us? Let us be thankful for God choosing us before the foundation of the world. And let us be thankful that with the help of the Holy Spirit, we have chosen the Lord as our Savior, chosen to receive His forgiveness. God goes on to answer the question of how have you loved us? His answer is in verses 3 to 4. He wants them to consider the fate of Edom or Esau. "I laid waste his mountains and his heritage. They may build, but I will throw down." He's telling them, look at your history and look at the fate or the history of Esau or Edom. I chose you. I preserved you. I remained faithful to you. Israel, we know, was preserved through their sojourn in Egypt, through the wilderness, through their exile in Babylon. I have kept you. Edom was judged. They have been left in ruins. Yes, there are two sons from the same family, Isaac's children, but different outcomes. But the children of Israel seem to have forgotten. So God decides to remind them. God is asking the children of Israel to look at their history, to look at how He brought them out of exile and restored them. However, Edom has been judged. The scriptures have even set aside one book, Obadiah, to show us how God judged Edom because of the pride and violence against their brothers, the children of Jacob or Israel. What God is saying here is, do you not think I love you? Why don't you compare your story to theirs? Brothers and sisters, God's love to us is not just seen in material blessings, but also in preservation and restoration and in the eternal hope that He has promised us. We all remember how the psalmist in Psalm 73, who was wondering how the wicked were prospering, realized, it was till he went into the house of the Lord, and where he says in verse 16, when I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply, till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground, you cast them down to ruin. Let us not judge or question God's love by our current situation. The ultimate proof of God is not in my current circumstances, it's the cross. That is what we were remembering even this morning. How, as we read in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We're also reminded in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, yet sinners, Christ died for us. God revealed his love through the death of his Son. Let us be careful to learn from Israel's mistakes. May we never ask, in what way have you loved us? May we acknowledge and be thankful for his love to us. Let us make thankfulness a daily practice. Reading from verse 6, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? God the Creator, the Heavenly Father, the Master of the universe, starts with something obvious. The relationship between sons and fathers. It's natural for sons or children to honor their fathers. Don't you see that all around you? You yourselves honor your fathers. Servants honor or respect their masters. Don't you see servants respecting their masters? Thankful for the opportunities provided to them. They also know that if they do not, they will not have a job or a master for too long. Then he asks, you call me father, you call me master, but where is my honor? Can you imagine the heart of God the Father saddened that his children do not honor him? I think all of us earthly fathers and mothers can easily see how sad it would be to hear a father or mother ask that question of their children. The priest's response to what God here is saying is that in your hearts you have no clue that you are despising my name. In your hearts you're thinking, in what way have you despised your name? Just like verse 2 says, they are clueless and blind to their sin. They have taken God for granted, taken his provision, his protection for granted, receiving from him, but not thankful to him, and sadly not aware of it. In what way have you despised your name? God is again ready with an answer in verse 7. Your polluted offerings are with. You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. The priests were treating worship as common, as routine, as a chore. They were going through the motions. Yes, they were bringing offerings, but God was disgusted with their offerings. They were not being obedient. They were not bringing their best. When the Lord had instructed them to bring a lamb that was without blemish, when they were asked to bring in their first fruits, to offer or dedicate their firstborn, even, they found excuses for keeping the best for themselves and offered up the blind, the lame, the sick. The priests also were keeping the best for themselves. Remember Eli's sons sending their servants with forks to remove the choice meat or raw meat for themselves? They were stealing from God. If we can take a moment to examine ourselves, are we giving our best to the Lord or leftovers from our time, from our talents, from our treasure? Are we excited about coming to worship, or is it part of our weekly routine? We do just what is needed. Are we checking off a box when we come to worship on Sunday? Do I leave worship only for Sundays? Do I worship, do I honor the Lord during the week? If I looked at my bank statement, would it reveal that I honor the Lord? Do we have the audacity to think that God should be satisfied with whatever I give him? Does my worship of him show that I honor him or that I take him for granted? God is not really just looking for better animals or better worship thoughts from us. He is concerned about our broken relationship with him. He wants us to genuinely honor him and show him reverence. I was struck by verse 8. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? We need to take our relationship with God seriously. We need to take our preparation and are coming for worship seriously. We need to take our service to the Lord seriously. If we are called to serve the Lord, let us do it faithfully, to the best of our abilities. Otherwise, the Lord considers it evil. Reading verses 8 and 9, but now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us while this is being done by your hands. Will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. Here again we see of the heart of the Lord. He wants us to return to him, to seek forgiveness. He is willing to return to us, to accept us. Then comes another sad statement from the Lord in verse 10. God is asking if there is someone who would see this hypocrisy, this sad state of affairs, and shut the doors to the temple. Someone who would see the lack of honor, respect, and reverence, and would be bold enough to shut the doors of the temple. What a sad state of affairs. If we were to look at ourselves, our church, if all we are doing is putting up a show of worship, if you're not sincere in our worship, if we are not truly honoring and in reverence of God, God would rather that the elders would challenge the status quo, even close the church, and not mislead his people, and would force us to examine our ways, our sincerity, and return to him. Let us examine our hearts. Let us correct our ways. Let us return to God. Let us be sincere in our worship, and we can be sure he will return to us and deal with us favorably. More so, this is our reasonable service in light of all that he has done for us. Reading verse 11, for from the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Brothers and sisters, whether we honor his name or not, God's name will be honored. From the rising of the sun, my name shall be great among the nations. Even though Israel is dishonoring God, he declares, my name will be great anyway. This, of course, points to the inclusion of the nations. We see the fulfillment of this 400 years later. We read in the New Testament what Simon said as he saw Jesus in the temple in Luke 2:32. Here was the one who was going to be a light to the Gentiles. Yes, salvation was coming to the nations. We also see the actual fulfillment of this verse in Revelation 7:9, where John saw people from every nation, tribe, people, and language worshiping. Yes, the Lord's name will be great and worship among the nations. Here's a prophecy that gives a glimpse of how the promise to Abraham that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God would be worshipped by Gentiles. The Lord here is talking about Gentiles worshipping the Lord, about Gentiles honoring the Lord all over the world. What was a prerogative or exclusive to just the children of Israel, there were now going to be people all over the world from every nation, tribe, and language worshiping the one true God. We know this happened after the coming of the Lord into the world, after his death on the cross, and after the Lord opened the way of salvation to all people everywhere, anyone who accepted his free gift of salvation. God is now saying, if you do not know how to worship me, to honor me, to reverence me, I am going to be worshipped by Gentiles all around the world. His name is going to be honored, revered, and worshipped. Brothers and sisters, we are privileged to have an opportunity to receive forgiveness, to be made righteous, to have access into the holiest of holies. That is what we are doing here this morning, worshiping and spending time in his presence. Let us just never take this privilege for granted. Let us honor and worship the Lord as he deserves to be honored. Let us always remember that God's glory is not dependent on us. Remember Jesus saying, I tell you, if you keep quiet, the stones will cry out. But we should be thankful that we as Gentiles now have the opportunity to acknowledge his glory, honor him, and give him reverence and worship him faithfully. Reading from verse 12, but you profane it in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. The Lord, who again sees the heart of man, is saddened or burdened that his people think coming to the temple, offering sacrifices, obeying the Lord, has become wearisome. They have even started cheating the Lord by bringing in offerings that are stolen, lame, and sick. The people felt that coming to the temple was a burden. The priests felt that service at the temple was a chore. They were bored with worship. They were bored with God. During this past week, how many times did we think about the fact that we are scheduled to meet with the Savior on Sunday morning? That we are going to have the awesome privilege of going into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of a holy God. Is my heart ready? Am I prepared? Have I prepared my offering to bring before him? Am I excited about meeting with the Lord? Can we join with the psalmist and say, as we read in Psalm 122, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Also 1 John 5:3, which says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandment, and his commandments are not burdensome. The people were bringing animals for worship that were stolen, lame, or sick. They were bringing these offerings before a God who sees and knows everything. Brothers and sisters, we come before an all-knowing, all-seeing God, who even knows our hearts and thoughts. Let us be careful how we come before him, how we come to worship, how we give our offerings to him, how we serve him. We know what happened to Ananias and Sapphira when they came and offered a portion of the proceeds from the sale of their property and offered it up as if it were the whole sum. God cannot be mocked. As he says here in the last verse, in verse 14, for I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. God willing, we'll have an opportunity to continue looking at the book of Malachi and see God continue to speak to the children of Israel. We see the heart of God and his concern over the unfaithfulness of priests to their wives, to their commitments, to their marriage vows. We see the God of justice feels like he needs to convince the people that he is a God of justice. When the people question his justice, when they see the wicked flourish around them, the God who is the owner of a cattle on a thousand hills, the one who gives mankind everything they have, ask the people why they are robbing him by not being faithful with their tithes and offerings. He wants people to give bountifully and be blessed bountifully. Give sparingly and you'll be blessed sparingly. God loves a cheerful giver. Along with this concern from him comes a promise. God gives a promise in Malachi 3:10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouses, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will be not room enough to store it. Let us test God as he has asked us to. The book of Malachi ends with some amazing prophecies of the coming of the day of the Lord. Yes, both the physical intervention by the Lord and the affairs of work. This is the physical intervention, if you will, which includes the Lord coming to bring salvation to the world, which he did 2,000 years ago, and also the intervention to bring fire of judgment on the world, on the wicked. As a word of encouragement, we have Malachi 4:10. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. Let us be thankful that the Lord came into this world 2,000 years ago, bringing righteousness and bringing healing to our relationship with our holy God, who even today calls us to return to him so he can return to us. Return to me and I will return to you. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your thoughts which are to us, Lord. It's an interesting book because the people don't really ask the questions. It's God revealing what the questions are in their hearts, in their minds. Father, you are the one that knows our innermost thoughts. Help us to examine ourselves. Thank you for revealing to us that you're a God of love. Help us to never question your love. Father, you've blessed us more than we could ask or think. You've given us provisions, protection. You've given us an eternal hope. Pray that we would be found faithful. Father, you're the giver of all good gifts. You've blessed us
And you've asked us to bring our tithes and offerings to you, to be in service for you. You've asked us to serve you. You want us to serve you. You've given us the privilege of being your servants. Help us to be found faithful. Help us to not offer the lame, the sick to you. Keep us thankful daily. Help us to count our blessings and name them one by one. Pray that we would never forget. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.